Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. Guess what? I don't think I'm on the air. Let me check here. Hold on, folks. We're having technical troubles this morning. Okay, let's see. Praise the Lord. Hello. Okay, we're on. But I'm on my cell phone because Log Talks let me down this morning. But hey, welcome, friends, brothers, and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. Hey, folks, you know what I need to do? I need to shut myself off because, hold on one second. Okay. This is the 412th edition of SDG, and the title of this message is Let's Talk About Prayer. You know, folks, I'm on my cell phone now because Blog Talk's not working, and this is frustrating, but it's all for God's glory. So we're going to look at one passage out of Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. You know, as Christians, prayer is our greatest privilege, yet one of our greatest failures. And the bottom line is we all need to learn to pray and pray better. So, yeah, sure, some of us know what prayer means or maybe how how it's accomplished, but we don't understand some of the deeper things of this privilege given by God. And one of the reasons we don't pray any better or any more than we do is because often we have questions about prayer and we just don't understand. And these unanswered questions, they cause us to have some uncertainty in our life. So, with no further ado, let's see what God's Word has to say about St. Paul's, through St. Paul's letter to the Philippians about prayer. Then, of course, we're going to go all through the Bible, and we're probably going to have to break this down into two messages because it's rather long, but I think it's very important. Considering the things I've shared with you about Josie's Rose and the sovereignty of God that I saw this last week at the plant. So here's Philippians chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you, that's an amazing promise. Notice what Paul wrote, in everything by prayer. So thank God that we don't have to understand prayer in order to pray. You know, a lot of people believe that Albert Einstein, supposedly a genius, and I have a completely different attitude towards him. I think he was a shill brought in when they saw that the planetary motion that we supposedly had around the sun didn't add up when they did all these different experiments with light. There weren't two different speeds to light in the XY component, or the XY and Z components. But that's a story for another day. Let's just hear what Einstein had to say, okay, about electricity. He said that by the time he dies, he hopes he understood electricity and light. Did you hear that, folks? The guy who wrote the theories of general and specific or special relativity said that he just hopes he could understand electricity and light before he died. Well, why am I telling you this? Well, none of us truly understand light. You know, they got the particle theory and the wave theory. Which is it? Probably neither. But these are the best ways to adequately describe what we observe in this world concerning light. So none of us truly understand light or its essence, okay? Or how it truly operates. And then let alone space, time, and gravity, okay? That's a whole new can of worms. Okay, but we don't sit around in the dark just because we don't understand light, do we? We enjoy the light, even though we don't completely understand how it works. And likewise, there are some very valid questions concerning prayer. So what I want to do today is just talk about prayer. You know, there's no particular order to this conversation. It's just answers to questions, and these aren't comprehensive answers, okay? They're just things that the Bible has to say concerning these matters, okay? So bottom line, this message isn't everything there is about prayer. Heavens no. You could spend a lifetime devoted to prayer and not truly understand it all. But I just want to share these with you because there's a lot going on in my life that has been answered through prayer. You know, in particular, look at my mom's miracle with the hemorrhagic stroke and the recovery. She's reading the daily bread every day now. She walks. We had her out to dinner for my sister's birthday. She's going to a graduation party for her granddaughter next week. And she's going to the University of Duquesne for the graduation. And then they're going out to dinner. So my mom's living a full, abundant life. And then what more can I say about Terry? Praise the Lord. So a lot of people ask, well, why do you pray if God already knows what we need? Well, why should we tell God something he already knows? That's what people always ask me. He already knows what he wants to do. Well, Jesus told us very clearly over in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall not be heard for their much speaking, but not ye therefore like unto them. So here's the key to his message right there. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So people always say to me, well, God already knows what we need. Why should we ask him for what he already knows? Well, we're not doing it to impress him, okay? The Bible says we're not heard for our own much speaking, okay? so we don't have to use poetic language and speak like Shakespeare in order to pray. No, that's not what it's all about. You know, if an earthly child can speak to their earthly father, we too can speak to our heavenly father. Praise the Lord. So we don't have to impress God. That's the point. In fact, we can't impress God. Plus, we're not here praying to inform God. He already knows. So we can't tell God anything that he doesn't already know. So if we don't pray to impress God and we don't pray to inform God, then what are we praying for? Well, quite simply put, we pray to invite God into our lives. Okay, it's very important that we understand this, folks, because why do we tell God what he already knows? Well, it's not really that. It's an invitation to come into our life and to participate into our life. And why do we do that? Well, first of all, there's fellowship. You know, the Bible speaks about the fellowship of prayer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, "We then, as workers together with him," that's God, "beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." In other words, we're workers, co-laborers with God. Praise the Lord. You know, he gives us the joy. Think about this, folks. The joy and the privilege of administering kingdom matters, okay, and his affairs. We work together with him as we pray. Now, of course, think about this. That's not because God can't do it without us. He can. And we certainly can't do it without him. But, folks, the point is that he may not do it without us. So what a glory and honor it is that God allows you and me the privilege of doing it with him through prayer. Now, the bottom line is we're workers together with God, and that's the fellowship of prayer. And there's another reason. Let's call it the development factor. I don't know what else to call it. When we pray, God grows us. So have you ever prayed and didn't immediately receive an answer for what you asked for? Well, of course, we all have. Now, what do we do? Well, I hope you just kept on praying. But not only should you have kept on praying, but you should have searched your heart, okay, and asked yourself, is there anything in my heart or in my life right now that's keeping God from answering my prayers? You know, oftentimes, there is, you know. So we grow when we learn to cleanse ourselves, to ask the Lord to forgive us. So there's this fellowship of prayer, there's this development in prayer, and then there's this dependency on God. You know, God never wants us to live lives that are independent of him, ever. If God ever did anything for us, okay, and we never had to pray, so God's always doing everything for us, okay, and we never had to pray, soon we'd begin to take things for granted. We would stop depending on him. So this prayer binds us to God in a sense, okay? And that's why we tell God what he already knows. He knows what we need before we ask, folks. He truly does. But we've been specifically instructed by Jesus to pray and to ask, not to impress God, not to inform him, but to invite him into our lives so that we can learn to have fellowship with him, so that we can learn to grow in our prayer life, and so that we can learn to depend upon him. And then a lot of people, they'll say, well, what's appropriate prayer? What should I be praying about? Well, the scripture tells us, and I just read it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So according to the Bible, we should pray about everything. But that doesn't mean that we should pray whether to wear a green shirt or a red shirt today. That's not what it means. There's nothing in life that's outside of the touch of prayer. And if it concerns you, then it concerns God. And if wearing that red shirt or that green shirt concerns you and you're not sure which to wear, then pray. But you don't have to pray for things like that, okay? You know, many of us wonder about whether or not we ought to do a certain thing. And a good test as to whether or not you should do something is, can you pray about it? For example, if you're a smoker, and I hope you're not, but if you are, okay, the next time you light up, say, now, Lord, help me to smoke this prayer for you, this cigarette for your glory. Offer this cigarette up as a prayer for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now, does that prayer sound a little ridiculous? Well, of course it does. The point is you can't pray about it. Then you shouldn't do it. And that's a ridiculous prayer. So people often divide their lives into the secular and the sacred. And they'll say things like this. They'll say, well, this sacred part of my life is what I'll pray about. And the secular part of my life, I can handle myself. So they divide their lives into the spiritual and into the secular. When in truth, every aspect of our lives is spiritual, the only question you ought to be asking yourself is whether what you're doing right now at this moment is sacred and pleasing to the ears of God, or is it profane? Is it an abomination, a stench in the nose of God? And in the eyes of God, is it an abomination? Now, can you imagine Jesus dividing his life into a spiritual and secular life? Well, of course not. And likewise, as believers, our lives ought to be seamless. So in all natural things, we're spiritual, and in all spiritual things, we're natural. So we're supernaturally natural and naturally supernatural. Amen? So we shouldn't divide our lives into the secular and the sacred. That's the point I'm trying to make here. We ought to divide our lives into the spiritual and the profane. And if it's profane, then it's out of bounds. You shouldn't even be thinking it, let alone speaking about it or even doing it. But if it's spiritual, we pray about it. Does that make sense? So whether it's the natural or the supernatural realm, okay, everything is being done in the spiritual sense. So what should we pray about? Well, in that sense, we should be praying about everything. Now, you can be wondering, well, can I pray about small things like a parking space? Well, how many of you prayed about getting a small parking place? I know I have. When I was taking Terry to her appointments and stuff, I'd say, Lord, I got to get in there. Okay? And that's what I'd do. I'd pray. But some may say, well, that's silly. It's just too small. But honestly, folks, can you think of anything that's too big for God? Well, of course not. So if there's nothing too big for God, how can there be anything too small for God? The biggest thing you can think about is small to God. And if it's important to you, then even the smallest thing you think about is important to him. So that's why we ought to pray for everything. Now, supposedly there's something you want, okay? Suppose there is, okay? And you know it's not God's will. Should you pray about it? Well, absolutely. Pray to God, Lord, there's something wrong with me right now. I want something you don't want. So please fix my wanter, okay? So yes, pray about it, but not for the reason you think. Pray about it so God can fix you. He already knows what you're thinking, so pray about it. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And then people often wonder, does God hear the prayers of the unsaved? Well, there was a man in the Bible, okay, and we all know the story about Cornelius. He was unsaved. And look what God did. He heard his prayer. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So here's this Gentile, a pagan, an officer in the Roman army. But notice how he's described here. He's described as a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, plus gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And then this angel came to him and said, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So here was this unsaved man. And God heard his prayer. Praise the Lord. And I believe that's the only prayer that God hears of an unsaved man. His call for redemption. His call for help. His call for salvation. He knows he's in a miry pit. Something's wrong. And he's crying out, Lord, help me. So here's an unsaved man, and God heard his prayer. Praise the Lord. So what's the difference between a child of God who can pray in the name of Jesus and an unsaved person that God may hear and have mercy upon him? Well, God gave specific prayer promises to his children. That's you and me. And he hasn't given those to the unsaved. Now, think about it like this. Suppose you go into a bank, and you ask for the bank manager, and you say to the bank manager, would you donate some money to this charity I'm raising money for? Now, they don't have to. There's no law that says they have to do that, but they might decide that they want to do it, and then they'll make a donation on behalf of the bank. That happens all the time. I see it up here with the different events sponsored and the different programs and what have you. So he may give money to the charity, but he doesn't have to. But on the other hand, if I have a deposit in that bank and I go in and I write a check, I expect to be given what I ask for. So what's the difference? Well, remember, God's sovereign, so he can hear the prayer of the unsaved if he decides to. But as a Christian, we have many fantastic, awesome prayer promises made by God himself. So we can write a check on heaven's bank account and sign the name of the Lord Jesus to those checks. And guess what? If we're asking in the will of God, Okay? We have an inheritance there for our taking. All we have to do is appropriate it. So a lot of believers, they'll ask, well, why pray in the name of Jesus? Well, that's an easy one. Jesus told us to pray in his name. He taught us to pray in his name. Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And ye shall ask anything in my name, and I will do it. That's John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Now, I know that sounds like a huge prayer promise, and it is. So what's that mean, that we can sign the name of Jesus to any prayer we ask and have whatever we want? Does that mean we can ask for a gold Cadillac or a 100,000-acre ranch in Texas in the name of Jesus and get it? No, of course not. So what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? Well, the name of Jesus stands for three things. First of all, it stands for approval. Okay? That means that Jesus approves this prayer petition. When I was a kid, I had a baseball bat signed by a Major League Baseball player. Now, he didn't really sign it. It was his logo signature. It was stamped on the bat, and his name was Ted Williams. My dad got it for me at the local Kmart, and it's sad, but all the Kmarts seem to be closing. So there goes another element of my childhood. Gone, huh? So theoretically, what Ted Williams was saying is, I approve of this bat. Now, he probably never saw that bat, but his name is on it, and his name means I approve it. The point is that we can't ask anything in the name of Jesus that's outside of his approval. And the second thing his name means is with his authority. Now, at Veritech, we have people who purchase things for the company. And they use a purchase order, and that purchase order has to be signed. And if it reaches a certain amount, it has to be signed by somebody in a higher position. And that's all done in order to maintain control. Plus, it means there's authority behind this purchase order. Therefore, if we pray in the name of Jesus, it means that this purchase order has been signed off on by Jesus, and he approves it. So you'd be surprised how many people try to sign Jesus' name on these frivolous or ungodly requests. And that's just wrong. I want this or I want that. And they all want all these different things, all in the name of Jesus. But remember that to pray in the name of Jesus means it's something that he approves of and it's something that he authorizes. Then it's also representing a claim, okay? So in the name of Jesus, when you pray in the name of Jesus, it stands for a claim to his glory. It's all about him, folks. It's all for his glory. So when you come to a place where you can pray for something that Jesus approves of and that Jesus authorizes and that Jesus gets all the honor and glory for, then you're praying in the name of Jesus. Amen? You got it? So that's what it literally means to pray in the name of Jesus. So not every prayer that's prayed in the words in the name of Jesus is actually in the name of Jesus. For example, listen to this story out of Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 17. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the spirit was in leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So these seven people were out there saying to this demon, in the name of Jesus, come out of him. Seven on one, and yet that one demon-possessed man whipped all seven of them, and they ran out of the town naked. They were stripped of their clothes by this demon-possessed man. So what happened? What went wrong? Well, they said, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, not in the name of Jesus whom we know in relationship. So don't ever dare to come and ask something in the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus that someone else preaches. Make sure, folks, that you know him. You know him as your Lord, the Lord of your life, and your Savior. You know him in relationship. The point is, we have no right to forge his name on a check and pray for anything in the name of Jesus that's outside of his will and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So that's how we pray in the name of Jesus. And then a lot of people ask, well, does God always give us what we want, what we ask for? Well, no. And thank God. Have you ever thanked God for an unanswered prayer? Well, you ought to, because sometimes we ask for the wrong things. Think about a prayer that Moses prayed back in Numbers chapter 11, verses 11 through 15. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me, and I have conceived all this people? I have forgotten them, that thou shouldest say unto them, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child in the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. Whence should I have flesh to give unto all the people, for that they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh, that we may eat." Now this is after they were getting manna every day, and they were murmuring and complaining. And then Moses goes on to say, "I'm not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou still thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." So here Moses is arguing with God, okay? At the time, Moses was leading the first church in the wilderness, so to speak. Okay, he had over 2 million people with him out wandering in the wilderness. He was like a man who said, "You know, I don't mind being swallowed by the whale. I just hate getting nibbled by all these minnows. Help me, Father. You know, kill me, I pray thee, out of thy hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me see not my wretchedness." So here Moses is saying, "God, if you really love me, just take me out. If I've found favor in your sight, do me a favor and just kill me." That was his prayer, folks. So did God answer it? Well, of course not. Now, if you go back and reread that prayer, you're going to notice 13 personal pronouns in it. Like I, me, my. So here's Moses, all wrapped up in himself, not focusing on the Lord, feeling sorry for himself, having a pity party. The point is, at times we ask God for the wrong things. And why is that? Well, because we're selfish. We're self-centered. And praise the Lord, God doesn't answer those sorts of prayers. We ought to thank God that he doesn't. There's another example found over in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 22. And then he, that's Jesus, then came to him the mother of Zebedee. Let me start that over again. Then came him to the mother of Zebedee, children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, "Wilt thou?" She said unto him, "Grant these, my two sons, may come and sit at thy right hand and the other at the left in thy kingdom." And Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup which I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." So here's their mom praying, and Jesus asked her, "What wilt thou? What do you want?" And then she tells Jesus that she wants her sons to sit his right and left hand, and he replies, "You know not what ye ask." Now, James and John, her sons, they were sure they could handle it. And so when Jesus asked them, he said, "We are able." But they weren't. They were clueless. So a lot of times we pray and ask God to do things and to put us in situations that we think are good and right, but we're clueless. And that's the reason the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has to make intercessions with groanings that cannot be uttered. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. And then sometimes we ask, and there's still sin in our lives, unrepentant sin. So the Bible has a lot of great prayer promises. It does, folks. And some of them we may not like, but there's still prayer promises. Listen to what the Bible has to say about this issue of sin and prayer. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear." So it's not that he can't. It just means that he won't. And why? Because sin has caused God to turn his face against you. Psalm 66, verse 18 makes it even clearer. Listen to this. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Notice the psalmist doesn't say, "If I've sinned, the Lord will not hear me." And thank God for that, because we all sin and fall short. It says, "If I regard iniquity." So what's that mean? Well, a lot of people reason that since we all sin, why not take one of our favorite sins and just say, "Sweet little sin, I love you. Here's a special place for you in my heart. I'll keep this for myself." Okay? Well, that's how we hide sin in our heart. And then we go to the Lord and we say, "Lord, I need healing," or "Lord, I need a job," or "Lord, I need this," or "I need that." And meanwhile, we're saying to our sin, "Oh, nice sin, you just stay here. Everything's okay. I'll protect you." And that's when God's not going to hear our prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that's because if God answered the prayer of a person acting like that, what would he be doing? He'd be encouraging sin. And that's the reason that some of us don't get our prayers answered. So, folks, it's not actually that complicated, you know? It's not like we're asking for the wrong thing. We may just be asking for the right thing, but with a cherished sin still in our hearts. And then, of course, there's the relationship between the husband and wife, which can be hindered by sin. So I'm asking you out there, those of you that are married, were you two married by the justice of the peace or the secretary of war? Okay? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So the relationship we have with our spouses, or the bad relationship, I should say, that we have with our spouses, might be the reason the prayer is not being answered in your life. Or perhaps you're holding a grudge. That also hinders prayer. So are you feeding a fever and nursing a grudge? And then asking God to do something for you? You know, in the Bible, Jesus clearly tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So if we don't forgive, then our heavenly Father won't forgive us. So if you're holding a grudge, there's no deep, dark secret why your prayer's not being answered. There isn't. Okay? You have to make that right first before you go to God. Now, folks, I'm going to break it off here because I'm on this phone, and I don't know how good the audio is, but I just want you to remember and go out this week and start practicing to pray. And then, provided the Lord's willing, and we're still here, I'll be back next week with the conclusion to this message. I love you all, folks. Just go out there this week and practice prayer. God's in control. Remember that.